started up, and what we used to do on a regular basis is praying for churches in the community. And we kind of got away from that, and just recent events and talking with the other pastors again, just realized how important it is for us to say, to recognize that we're not alone in being members of the body of Christ here in the county. And so wants to, on a regular basis now, begin praying for one of our sister families in the community each week. And so this morning I want us to pray for St. Mark's Lutheran, and the new pastor there is Joel Neubauer, and he's been there since November, and so he's kind of the new kid on the block, he and his wife Danielle, and they have one little girl. And so just want to be praying for that community and for the members who go there. So let's pray together for Joel and for the congregation this morning as they're meeting. Well, there's just a great opportunity for us to recognize that we're part of the family, and it's much larger than those of us who gather here. And so this morning we thank you for the part of the family that gathers under the roof at St. Mark's Lutheran, and Father, those who identify with that part of the body. Pray just a great encouragement, Father, that your word would be powerful and strong through Joel this morning as he speaks, and that there would be great encouragement. And in the midst of that congregation, like in for all of us, there is just an enormous amount of need represented when we come together. And we have so much of a desire to hear from you and to see you, and to see you acting and operating and active in our circumstances. And so we pray that that would be true for them this morning as they meet, as they celebrate, as they worship you. So thank you for them. Thank you for making us stronger because they're here with us. And we bless you for the opportunity that is ours to share in this race together with them. And we bless you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us probably at some point in the last several years have watched the trilogy of Lord of the Rings. And there's a great scene in one of the movies, I think it's in Two Towers, and Frodo and Sam have begun their journey, and they've already encountered some obstacles. And there's this great speech kind of thing from Sam. And he says, "We shouldn't be here at all if we'd known more about it before we started. But I suppose it's often that way. The brave things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures, as I used to call them. I used to think they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull. A kind of a sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have just landed in them, usually. Their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances, like us, of turning back, only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know, because they'd have been forgotten. We hear about those as just went on. And not all to a good end, mind you. At least, not to what folk inside Astoria, not outside it, call a good end. You know, coming home and finding things all right, though not quite the same. Like old Mr. Bilbo. But those aren't always the best tales to hear about, though they might be the best tales to get landed in. I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into." Which is a great question for us this morning. I wonder what kind of a tale we've fallen into. What is the big picture, or as the term now is, what is the meta story, the large overarching story that began way before we arrived and will continue on long after we're gone? And so I want us to look at this morning just several verses that point to a tale of a church. And I think there's an ongoing story in God's story about the church. And so in the notes, I've just said, there is deeply treasured in the heart of God a vision of his beloved, the church, which is yet to be fully realized. She's far more vast than today's count, and her composition is staggering in its breadth. Her focus and single-heartedness demonstrate a markedly profound absence of competitiveness, hierarchy, and judgment. And there is, in her shining, bride-like purity, a radiance like a tumbling stream of achingly beautiful, multifaceted gemstones cascading one over the other in morning's brilliant sunshine. And the Spirit stirs to the mission in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here we find contained in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, and we're not going to look at every passage, but there is this overarching plan of God to have a people called out for himself and to move them forward and to be a people of his name, to glorify him. And so that's part of the tale that we're caught up in this morning. And so I want us to just look at several passages that kind of help us to see the big picture, not just our lives that we've got, our 70 or 80 or some 50 and plus these days, but the time that we have here, we are participants in a much bigger story. And sometimes I think it's encouraging to realize that we're not just here for such a small thing. And when we hear repeated stories of tragedies and the thing that just keeps happening over and over again, and every week there seems to be another one, and we've added Lafayette, Louisiana onto the list now. And, you know, one of those things that caught me the other night as they were talking on the news, and they said, now they're going out, and the police are really trying to find a motive. And, you know, I thought, motive? I mean, from our perspective, from the meta story, from God calling us out, we realize any time we turn away from God's purposes, all the rest of it starts falling apart. And so the motive is just, part of the motive is started off by turning away from the Lord, forgetting what the major purpose is, forgetting what the story really is, forgetting what God has really done, and not giving him glory. And all the stuff we keep hearing about in the news is just a natural result of that. But God does have a story, and he's had it for a long time, and he will continue to have it because his purposes will not be thwarted. So let's look. Number one, a church prophesied. So in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah was writing 7 centuries before Jesus came. There's a series in Isaiah's prophetic writings, what we call 4 servant songs. And this chapter 49 of Isaiah is the 2nd servant song that points to the Messiah, points to something much larger than what the people of Isaiah's day could understand. They knew there was a prophetic edge. They knew there was something in it that was powerful, and yet they couldn't fully understand what God was really doing in this. And often prophecy is that way. There's a part of it that is understood, but then there's a part of us that makes us yearn to see that thing happen and to be real in our lives. And so here in Isaiah chapter 49, there's this, if you read the whole thing, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you see that God is talking about Israel, but he's talking more than just physical Israel. He's talking about the Messiah, the one who will come in his name. And so as the people would hear Isaiah's prophecy, they might be in awe at the power of these words and the wonder of it, but they didn't have our perspective of being able to look back at Jesus' life and go, oh, well, that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. And I'm sure Isaiah didn't understand fully what he was prophesying. And so here in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, it's this God saying to his servant, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Israel and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, was that the preoccupation of Israel throughout the Old Testament, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth? No, they forgot that God was a missionary God. They forgot that they were called to be separate, called to be God's people, in order that God's glory might fill the earth. Even though there are many psalms that refer to that, there are many other verses that would imply to them that their goal was to be an exemplary people. The people kind of, you know, set on a hill that can't be hidden. You're the exemplar for everyone to follow. And they kind of forgot that. And so here is this word 700 years before Jesus comes, pointing to Jesus, and then pointing through Jesus, of course, to the church, to us, his disciples, the ones who come, who, as Paul says in Ephesians, or in Galatians rather, it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. We are living out the life of Jesus as we proclaim the gospel, as this mighty salvation, so that people to the ends of the earth might hear. And as we mentioned, when we were in Columbus a couple of weeks ago, and just having people from 60 nations gave us a glimpse of how far the gospel is going, and it's gone much further than just those 60 nations, of course. But it really gave us a hint of what it's going to be like to be fully gathered and to see everything that God has planned in this amazing story that we're a part of, this tale that we've fallen into by his love and by his grace. So it's a church prophesied. It was always in God's heart to create this through his Messiah and then through the Messiah to us as we come to faith in him. And then number two, this is an amazing passage. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost, but I've never seen these verses in this way. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. So we've just had the experience of the what sounded like the mighty rushing wind, and it looked like flames of fire resting on people's heads. And then they've gone out into the streets and they're talking in different tongues. And here we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" And I was really arrested by this question. What does this mean? All these people gathering around, and all of a sudden, for the first time, they are understanding that they're in this melting pot in Jerusalem with all these people, Jews and Gentile alike, and they are hearing the wonders of God declared in their own language, and they're asking, "What does this mean?" And I think one of the things it meant for them is, I'm included. I'm one of the other peoples. I'm not from here. I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien. I'm not from here. But yet today, gathered in this place with all these foreigners around that I can't even speak to half of them because none of them speak my language. And all of a sudden, there are these people out there and I hear them speaking forth the glory of God in my tongue. My guess is that not all of them spoke a language that everyone would understand. And so if they did, they spoke it a little, you know, with the typical thing when, you know, you might go up to somebody and you might go, "Parlez-vous français?" And the person says yes. And you say, "Stop right there. It's all I know," you know, in each language. And sometimes you perfect those one or two questions and you get the accent down and people think, "Wow, you're really a native speaker." And then they just start going off on this language and you're like, "Stop, I'm sorry. I only know one word and that's it." And so I know how to say good morning in Japanese. Does anyone know how to say good morning in Japanese? Ohio. Is that amazing? It's Ohio. We've got one of the guys at the gym is Japanese, and he's got a couple of students now who want to learn. And so the only word they've learned so far is good morning, and because it's so easy to say. And so I don't know if a Japanese person would actually say it that way, but he's accepting them saying Ohio. And but here are these people from all over the world, basically all over the known world. They're in Jerusalem. They're God-fearing Jews, but foreigners. And all of a sudden, it's like the gospel is being announced to them in their own language. If you've ever been in a foreign country where you couldn't understand anything, and suddenly you heard someone speaking your language, you know, you're just like moths to the flame. I mean, you're just like, wow, it's so exciting to hear somebody talking my language. And so I think when they say, what does this mean? I think their hearts were warmed because it's all of a sudden, in God's plan, we've been included. What? God didn't have to give these guys those tongues to speak so that everyone gathered would hear. But God's purpose was so that everyone, from whatever language they came from, whatever culture, whatever tribe they belonged to, they were a part. And then if we just look back for a moment in Genesis chapter 12, these verses, when Abraham gets introduced to the story, and in Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, well, verse 2 and 3, his promise to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples, plural, on earth will be blessed through you. Now, you remember the story of Abraham, right? I mean, he was an old man and he still had no children. And he's got this big promise of God on his shoulders. And he's like, not really sure how God's going to do this. And of course, we know all the detours Abraham went through to try to accomplish God's purposes for him, as if God needed help. And he created some mess. But God ends his promise by saying, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And on this day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as all the peoples are hearing the gospel mentioned in their own language, I think Abraham is looking down from heaven and smiling and going, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's happening. All peoples on earth are blessed through him because of the story, and he's the patriarch, of course, and on and on. But as he watches this unfolding from heaven, he's got to be smiling because it's like, and then I can see him just turning around to God and go, you are a genius. How did you do this? I mean, I couldn't imagine that you'd ever done anything quite like this, anywhere close to this. And yet here it is happening all these years later. And so number two, the point there is a church amazed. All of a sudden these people realize, I'm not a foreigner anymore. I'm included in this. This story is for me. This chapter that's happening right now, this excitement that's in Jerusalem, I'm a part of this. It's not just something I'm standing back watching from a distance. I have no idea what's going on. But they see it happening and they realize that they're a part of it and they've been drawn in. They're a part of this blessing that God has because he wants his church to grow. And so they're a church amazed. The third point, a church inclusive. In Acts chapter 10, this amazing story, and you know, anything that involves Peter I think is amazing. You know, Peter's staying in the house and he's up on the roof and he's hungry and he's waiting for dinner to be served, and it seems to be taking forever. When you're hungry, of course, it always seems to take forever. And he has the vision of the sheep being let down with all the animals that he's forbidden to eat as a good Jew. And three times he refuses, because even though God's speaking to him, his Sunday school teacher told him he's not supposed to eat that stuff, and so he said no three times. Then finally, God speaks to him something he's never heard before. So in Acts chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Peter goes to the house. He finally obeys and goes to the house of Cornelius with the servants who've been sent to him. And in verse 27, 28, he goes in and talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And then in verses 34 through 36, just skipping down, Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And so then he goes on to explain the gospel in fullness. But Peter's experience here is life-altering, because all of his life, all of his upbringing, all of his teaching said, "You don't do this." And all of a sudden, God, who seemed to have established those rules with which Peter had grown up, seems to change his mind and say, Peter, I don't want you calling anything unclean that I have called clean." And it really messes with his head for a moment, but when he goes downstairs and meets the guys, he says, "Oh, I guess God has really spoken. There's something brand new here. This is an amazing thing." And so he has a chance to respond to God, recognizing that what God's plan is for his church, for his called out ones, those who are going to be set apart for him to bring glory to him, God's vision of this thing is much bigger than Peter ever would imagine. I mean, up until that point, Peter just figured, hey, I know what the church is. I know what God is doing. He loves us, and so he's going to take care of us, and he's desired to bless us and to make us into a strong body of followers as Jews. And then God just shows up and detonates everything he thinks about and has shown him that there is so much more on the other side of that teaching. And God reveals his heart that goes far beyond the rules and regulations that we as human beings need to make our lives feel safe. It's just, when there aren't any rules and regulations, it just makes us feel like, wow, so anything goes, and anytime anything goes, everything goes usually. And so Peter was comfortable up until that point with what he had been taught, until God shows up and says differently. And so the church is inclusive. It includes far more than just us, far more than people who just look like us and act like us and talk like us. It's much bigger than that, and it rejoices God's heart. I think not only was Abraham smiling that day in the street of Jerusalem, I think God was smiling too. And part of it was maybe just a little ironic thinking. I think God was looking down and said, I bet you there are some freaked out Jews right now wondering what is going on in the streets of this city. He loves to surprise us. He loves to show us how much larger he is than our thinking. Our thinking gets really small sometimes. You know, it comes right down to little details that we understand, and that's the way life is, and that's the way it's going to be. Number four, a church unified. This wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church now at Ephesus, the ongoing problem that there are more than just the us four and no more. And so it still is creating some issues with the early church. Unfortunately, we've come way past those problems and we don't have them anymore. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul says, Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a building in which God lives by his Spirit. If you were a Gentile who had come to faith in Jesus, but always you were aware that your roots were outside, you were kind of inside the door, but, you know, you're in the door maybe of the church, but kind of in the foyer, like, you know, between the two doors, the outside door and the inside door, you're inside, but you're not quite the same as everybody else who grew up there. And then for them to read these phenomenal words by Paul, who just lays it out as if this is God's design. God, he's not just saying, just for you guys in your local church there in Ephesus, this is the way it's going to be. No, he's showing the big design that God has already chosen. And one of the messages he's given to the Messiah, his own son, is that this would be a blessing for all the peoples. If we look back again at Isaiah chapter 49, it's too small just to pull my people back together again. I want my gospel, the message of my gospel, to go to the ends of the earth. And from Isaiah 49:6. And so here is Paul now speaking this phenomenal word, this offering this cup of cold water to these Gentile believers to say, you're not just in by accident. You're in by this incredible design that God has always had to include you in this big picture, this big church that goes way beyond everybody's imagination, much bigger than we would ever imagine, much more inclusive than we could ever imagine, and not just inclusive, but unified. Now, because it's one thing to say everybody's included, okay, you can be included as long as you stay in your corner and you don't mess with us. Let us do our own thing. But it's also unified. It's inclusive and it's unified. He wants us to be one. He wants us to recognize we are one family with one goal. That's his purpose. That's his plan. And that's where we, for the most part, who are Gentiles, come in. And I realize we have some true blood Jewish people with us, and that's phenomenal. And it's just as much a challenge on both sides to include them, to be included and to include. And then there, the fifth point is the church invited. We always need to remember that it's by invitation. So let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I love everything Peter's written. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then 9 and 10, Peter's talking to them, and he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verses 9 and 10. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light that we looked at last week. And once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've been given an identity. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What amazing verses. Maybe it's hard for us to picture what it might be like for these people in the first century in being included in this growing church, this fast-growing church, but feeling somewhat like outsiders. And you know, there was the whole thing for years that was going on about, well, you can be a believer, but you've got to go through circumcision, you've got to believe part of that law, and you've got to submit to this. And you know, they're always feeling somewhat like second-class believers. And then here are these amazing things written by Paul and now by Peter. It's like, once you were not part of this, once you had nothing to do with this, once you were excluded and foreigners and aliens, and now you've received it all. You've been invited in, and you also have become this chosen people in a royal priesthood and a holy nation, the people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What amazing plans God has for his church as we move forward. Now we're in the 21st century, and the church to some extent covers the globe. We have much more work to do. But God's purposes and plan is that the church would be far larger. The church can't be complete until it represents every tongue and tribe and nation. And if we look at the bottom here, I've just copied down a couple of verses out of Revelation 7, 9, and 10. John says, "And I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" John's vision of a multitude so vast it couldn't be counted. They just kind of disappear in the distance. There's so many you can't even see far enough. From every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. So what kind of a tale have we been caught up in? What have we fallen into? We've fallen into God's purpose and God's design to grow the church and to be a part of this ever-expanding work. This design that is too marvelous probably even for us to picture. So even as I was writing this thing about the tumbling stream of achingly beautiful, multifaceted gemstones cascading one over the other in the morning's brilliant sunshine, it's like, wow, that sounds way too poetic and ridiculous. But, you know, I think when we all come together with this single-heartedness to worship him, forgetting our differences and focusing on the one who has called us together, I think that description is going to pale in comparison to the reality. So there's a tale of a church that we've fallen into, and God has included us for his purpose, his design, that we might be to his praises. What an amazing story. You know, I often think, you know, Sue and I look back every once in a while and go, where have we been? You know, just yesterday we looked through another photo album, and we have one photo album for every year we've been married, and that's 25 now. And so, but as we look through 1 year, and we look through all the pictures of all the things and all the places we went and all the people we saw and all the things we got involved in, we're exhausted at the end of it. We're like, wow, did we really do all of that in 1 year? It's like, ugh. So how do we know how much God really has planned for us in the future? Where is God leading us? What adventures lie ahead of us? What things does he really want to use us in as his church grows, as he fills the earth with his glory through the likes of you and me? Only God could do that. Only God could get glory from clay pots. But that's his design, and that's what he's doing, and that's what he's building. So, much like Sam, I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. As we come and we celebrate communion together, we are together And let's face it, as we look around the room this morning, if it weren't for the grace of Jesus Christ, we probably would not be in this room together this morning. We take one look at the other people in this room and going, what are they doing? I'm out of here. Bye. And maybe you still feel that way, but you stayed anyway, which is great. But, you know, God loves us, and he calls us together, and somehow by his grace and by his mercy and by the action of the Holy Spirit who's stirring us to this mission, he makes us a family. And we're an odd-looking bunch sometimes. Well, present company excluded, of course, but God loves us, and he's doing something that we can't possibly know. But as he calls us in unity to come and celebrate him, to remember his death, because it's through his death that we've been included in this amazing adventure called the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for causing us to fall into this tale that you have created for us. Thank you for including us and allowing us to be actively involved in this amazing adventure that you have created. That your glory would fill the earth like the waters cover the seas. That we could be a part of the every tongue and tribe and nation and people. As strange as we are, as reluctant as we are, as gifted or not gifted, and all the rest, you draw us to your heart. And you keep coming and you keep reminding us that you're here and that you have a purpose for us and you have a plan, and it's way bigger than the span of life that we have here. It's just we're contributing to something much larger, and we're just amazed at what you're doing. So as we come this morning, we celebrate our unity in you, as we celebrate together as a family in this place this morning, realizing that there are many, many other parts of the family that are celebrating the exact same unity this morning in different locations. We rejoice in that. Father, this is exciting. This is exciting to know that you have much more for us than what we currently see. Your purposes are much larger. And you can't fail. It's a good thing, because if it depended on us, it would be a disaster. But because you're in charge and you can't fail, then we celebrate you. Thank you for this invitation that is ours this morning to come, to remember you and to remember the source of this life that is now ours. In Jesus' name, amen. He brings joy to our soul. As we close this morning, if you are in need of prayer this morning, we're the church. One of the things we do is we communicate God's healing and his encouragement and his new word and his fresh word as we bring those requests to him. We're not magicians, but we do believe that God answers prayer. So please ask for prayer this morning before you leave. Let's pray together. Father, again, bless you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for showing us this meta story one more time, encouraging our hearts with the fact that we are caught into something much bigger than we are. So would you encourage our hearts as we celebrate this day together? In Jesus' name, amen.